Good evening. Glad to see you. Glad to see Wilma and Raymond back out. Glad to see you all. Jared got to do double duty tonight. I mean, I had to preach this morning too, so don't feel like, you know. it's no big deal, is it? No, I appreciate that. Glad that men are always willing to step up and do what needs done. I was hoping my sister and my brother-in-law would be up here tonight. My sister's name is Joy, and the title of our lesson is Living with Joy. And he's probably an expert on this by now. They've been married for a good long time. So if I announce a sermon topic, Living with Joy, someday, again, soon, it'll be because they're in the audience, and I'll just do it because he doesn't like to have his name mentioned in public. Kind of an interesting story about my brother-in-law, and I'll tell this since he's not here. I officiated the wedding of their oldest daughter, my niece, and of course my brother-in-law was going to give the bride away, and he's a nervous type, and I said, now all you have to do is this. I said, you walk Mindy up to the front, I'll say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And all you have to do is say, her mother and me. And he goes, I can do that. And I said, but be sure you don't say her father and me. So I planted that seed, and I saw the color drain from his face. So during the ceremony, he walks my niece up to the front, and I said, who gives this woman to be married to this man? He goes, her mother and me. So why do I start a sermon with such an amusing anecdote? Well, the title of my lesson is Living with Joy. As Christians, we're allowed to be joyous. We're allowed to be happy. Are there things in life that make us unhappy? Absolutely. And right at the top of my list is sin, whether it's somebody else's or my own. And it's easy to become discouraged. And it's easy to be negative. I remember when Ashley was really young, and I was trying to be a good dad. And so when I would see something on television that was not in harmony with the Bible, it could be something on a commercial that was said or whatever, I would try to point out that it was wrong. And I did a pretty good job with it. In fact, I may have done a little bit too good with it. Because Ashley, in her young, innocent wisdom, says, Dad, how come you don't point out anything that's good on television? And my initial response is, well, there's nothing good on television. But she was right. I was always looking for something wrong so I could say, now that's wrong, and here's what you need to do about it. So then I started thinking about it. When I saw something on television that was good and right, I would point it out. I tried, and it was trying to be balanced with it. And so sometimes we can be so fixated on the negative things that we forget, I think, to be rejoicing. There's a phenomenon for fighter pilots called target fixation, where a fighter pilot would be so focused on his target that he would fly right into it. We have to be careful. We can become so fixated on the negative that there comes a point where we can almost be drawn to it like a moth to a flame. So we got to remember to rejoice. And the Bible tells us that we're allowed to. Not only are we allowed to, we're commanded to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said, rejoice evermore. We have the right to be in a continual, a perpetual state, if you will, of rejoicing. And that's, you know, as Brendan read in the scripture reading a moment ago, the focus of the first three verses was the historicity, the factuality, if that's a word, of the existence of Christ. And then John says, we write these things. Why? So you can go around being miserable and point out everything that's wrong? No. We write these things unto you that your joy may be full. And then we have Brother Paul telling us to rejoice without ceasing, or rejoice evermore. Joy for a Christian cannot be robbed by life, by our circumstances in life. In fact, if we are increasing in faith as we're commanded to, as we're supposed to be doing, it will simply magnify the good in things. You recall in our Bible study this morning, even though there were some unscrupulous characters out there who were preaching Christ with the motive of adding affliction to Paul, Paul, rather than complaining about it, he stated a fact. He said, yes, there are some who are preaching Christ in hopes of adding affliction to my bonds. What shall we say? Only that Christ is being preached, and in that we shall rejoice. That word rejoice is the verb form of joy. If you're joyous, if you have joy, what do you do about it? You rejoice. And that's what they're telling us to do. Joy, and real joy, comes from knowing Christ and serving Christ. And sometimes we hear people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I got saved, but I just don't have the joy. Well, what are you doing about your Christianity? What are you doing about your salvation? Is it just something you keep in your pocket and you get out once in a while and look at it? Or is it something that has to be active? So the Christian who says, I just haven't found the joy that everybody talks about. Well, where do we find joy as Christians? Number one, the first obvious place is joy in our salvation. Knowing that we've been released from the penalty for the guilt of our sins. You recall in Acts chapter 8, a nobleman from Ethiopia was heading back after worshiping in Jerusalem, and Philip, the evangelist, was dispatched. And this eunuch was reading from the 53rd chapter, what we call the 53rd chapter, of the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless some man guide me? And so Philip climbed up in the chariot and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Christ. And in a little bit they came into a hole of water. And he asked, what hinders, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then in verse 39, the record says, and when they were come up out of the water, The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He had learned enough, and I don't know how much time Philip spent in the chariot with him preaching Christ, but he had learned enough that he was a sinner. And he had learned that there was a way to deal with sin. And he was given an opportunity to deal with that sin because they happened to come upon a hole of water that was big enough to immerse a man in, and he acted upon the faith that he had gained from hearing the scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's what happened, and the eunuch obeyed it, and Philip the evangelist baptized him, and he come up out of that water rejoicing. He had been paroled from the prison of sin, and he rejoiced. And then a couple chapters later, after Paul and Silas had been imprisoned, and at midnight they were singing praises to God, and an earthquake came, and everybody's bands were loosed, and the jailer, thinking everybody had escaped and his life wasn't worth salt, was about to kill himself, and Paul stopped him. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Well, the first thing you need to do is believe in Jesus." Now, this guy from this jailer from Philippi probably didn't know who Jesus was. So Paul didn't start by saying, "Well, you got to be baptized," because he needed to have faith first. And that's why Paul said to believe. And they preached unto him Jesus. And then the Bible says in Acts 16, 33 and 34, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So we've seen two instances here where people were rejoicing because of their salvation. And it's something that many of us probably take for granted sometimes. When was the last time you just woke up in the morning and the first thing that hit your mind was, "I'm a Christian. I'm saved"? I imagine the lottery winners sometimes wake up in the morning and think, "Whew, I'm a millionaire." Wouldn't it be nice if we woke up in the morning and the first thing we thought of was, "I'm a Christian. I've had my sins washed away. Jesus Christ took my sins away with his very precious blood." The psalmist wrote in the 51st Psalm in verses 12 and 13, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." I could add that to my prayers. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Help me remember how I felt the moment I come up out of the watery grave of baptism, knowing that I left my sins back there and I had a new life ahead of me. Help me restore that joy unto me, Lord. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors the ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's what I want. I recall in Luke chapter 15, we have those three wonderful parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And specifically after the middle parable, when that coin had been lost and was found, In verse 10, verse 9, when she hath found it, the coin, she calleth her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, Jesus says, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We're allowed to rejoice. We have joy in our salvation. Secondly, there is joy in the Lord. And this one's very close to the first one, because nobody is in the Lord who has not experienced salvation. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, for me indeed, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Nobody who is outside the Lord can truly rejoice the same way a Christian can rejoice. Oh, the atheist might think he's rejoicing, thinking, well, I don't have to worry about God. I don't have to answer to some sky God that nobody can see. I'm just going to live my life. And when I'm dead, I'll be like old Rover. I'm just dead all over. There's no afterlife. There's no accountability. There's nothing else. What a miserable, bleak life to have to live, to think that once this is it, or once this is over, then that's it. And Buddhism and Hinduism and other isms aren't much better, because you have to keep being reincarnated until you live a perfect life. Well, what if you come back as a cow? Well, what if you come back as a possum or something? Ugh. My luck, I wouldn't even make it halfway across the first lane. There's no joy in that lifestyle. Not like there is for a Christian who has heaven to look forward to. The significant word or the phrase here is in the Lord. And this type of rejoicing of which Paul speaks is only possible for those who have been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. And it's amazing to me. It's, well, not amazing. Not that it's a bad thing, but it's just, it's marveling how often in the scripture we see joy associated with knowledge of God and of Christ and of studying of God's word. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Well, preacher, what if I read something in the Bible I don't like? You have to learn to like it. Like you learned to eat Brussels sprouts. If you fry them in enough bacon, they're good. We have to learn to love the law of the Lord. We may not, some things we learn when we come to the church, when we come to Christ, we may not particularly appreciate. Does that mean it's wrong? Certainly not. The Christian who will not rejoice in the Lord is a contradiction in terms. Joseph Addison said, the grand essentials to happiness in this life are something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for. Is that not true for the Christian? And we have those things supplied. Something to do, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Someone to love, mankind. Something to hope for. Heaven. Heaven eternal. He's absolutely right. I don't know the context in which he wrote those words, but they apply. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I feel weak, John. I feel weak, Lord. Sometimes I feel like I can't go on. What about heaven? Think about it. Think about what the Lord has done for you. You think Travelocity and Expedia can, you know, they get your hotel, they get your car rental, they get your flight booked. Christ has done all that and so, so much more. He's made the way. Behold, a highway shall be there in a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. He's made the way for us, and the way is Jesus Christ. The way, the truth, and the life. We can rejoice in that. We don't take it for granted. We don't count the blood of Christ as an unholy thing, but we're allowed to rejoice. Thirdly, there's joy in the family of Christ. Sister Deb and I were talking just a few moments ago before I come up in the stand. And she couldn't believe I'd only been here 5 years. She thought it was a lot longer, didn't you, Deb? I've had a lot of joy here. I've had a lot of joy with Christians. And even at times when maybe joy wasn't something we were thinking about, at the loss of a loved one or something. But still, those are times I can look back and rejoice because I've had associations with people, whether those people are still here or not. People that we miss, people that we love and think about every day, I still have good memories, and I can rejoice in those associations because I was a member of the family of God. If I were not a Christian, I probably would never know you good folks. I rejoice in that. Paul expressed his joy for the family. We've been studying in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for," he longed for these brethren, "my joy and crown," he called them. He longed for them. He was joyous in the thinkings of them. He called them his crowning achievement. Brotherly speaking, of course. To the Thessalonian brethren, he wrote, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Those faithful brethren were such a cause for joy in Paul. The Proverbs writer says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begats a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you." He's implying here that children should conduct themselves in a way that they bring joy to their parents. Should we as Christians, regardless of our age, not conduct our lives in a way that we bring joy and rejoicing to our Father in heaven? I think that's only right. And we can do that. And then in 3 John 3 and 4, John writes, "For I greatly rejoice when the brethren came and testified to the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Of course, John was writing this in the sense that perhaps he had converted these brethren at this particular church he was writing to. But he said one of the greatest joys he had in life was to hearing that his children in the faith were walking in truth. And isn't that a wonderful thing? When you maybe had an association with someone 10, 15, 20 years ago or even longer, and you wonder, I wonder whatever happened to that person after they moved away. And then finally you get word why they're still faithful members of the church. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it wonderful to know that even after all this time, oh, they're still faithful. Or you go back to some place maybe where you grew up and the church, that little church that you used to worship in, and you find out that they're still thriving and still doing well, and it's just such a wonderful a thing to rejoice in. Next, we find even joy in suffering. That one's a little harder sometimes. James said, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And we've talked about this verse a couple times before. There are going to be times when we just don't much feel like rejoicing. But we have to try to get beyond that. And you might be saying, "Yeah, John, that's easier said than done." I know it is. I know it is. There's a man named Viktor Frankl who knows that as well. You may have never heard of Viktor. He's the author of a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And he was imprisoned during the Second World War by the Nazis because he was a Jew. And his wife and his children and his parents were killed by the Gestapo. And finally, he was gathered with a bunch of other Jews. And they made them strip. So they were standing there, wide open, naked. And as they were cutting his wedding band off of his finger, he said to himself, "You can take away my wife, you can take my children, you can strip me of my clothes and my freedom, but there is one thing no person can ever take away from me, and that is my freedom to choose how I will react to what happens to me." That's a strong statement. But you know what? It's true. Very often when I have reacted in a way I shouldn't have, I often justify it by saying, "I just couldn't help myself." But if I'm honest with myself, yes, I could have. I just didn't want to at the time. I wanted to react the way I did. I could have stopped myself. But it was easier to fly off at the handle. It was easier to make some kind of a snarky comment. Why is it that it's easier sometimes to open the mouth and let something fly out than it is to just keep the lips clamped shut and not say anything? I guess it's like pressure building up in a water heater. We have control over that pop-off valve. Sometimes we're just too tired to control it, or too tired to want to control it. We know what it'll feel so good to lash out, to fly off at the handle, to throw something. Fellas, you're trying to get that bolt loose. You got two opened-end wrenches, and you got the box end of one wrench hooked over the open end of the other wrench to get extra leverage. Ladies, if you ever walk out in the garage and your husband's working and you see the wrenches in that configuration, just stop and turn around and walk away slowly. Because something bad's going to happen. We can control how we react. The apostles were persecuted and threatened for preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. When the apostles, they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Acts 5:40-42. They could have piled up in the corner and sobbed and cried and complained and had a pity party. But they didn't. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer that shame for Christ. Habakkuk 3:17, the prophet writes, although the fig tree shall not blossom, that was bad for the fig tree farmers, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Jehovah God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So joy, you see, depends on what's inside, not what's outside. Joy depends on the intellectual, not the circumstantial. I was talking with a young lady not that long ago, and she was lamenting about things in her life at this current time. She's going through some physical problems. She's going through some social problems. And I don't know where I got this. I obviously heard it somewhere. I'm sure I didn't come up with it myself. But I said, you've got to remember that just because things are like they are today doesn't mean that that's the way they're going to be tomorrow. Circumstances change. Circumstances change. Now, they can get worse, yeah. They can get better. It's a 50-50 shot. Why are we called to suffer some of the things we suffer? Don't know that we're necessarily called in that respect. But the Lord allows us to endure things that will make us stronger. And somebody might be tempted to misuse 1 Corinthians 10:13 in a situation like this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that the Lord will not allow us to endure temptation beyond what we can bear. And they try to associate that verse or apply that verse to every situation in life, whether you got financial problems, health problems, or whatever. That verse specifically deals about temptation to sin. And they say, well, God won't let us have, you know, God won't put any more on us than we can handle. I don't know that that's the case, because if I could handle everything myself, I wouldn't need to pray to God. If I could just handle it myself, I wouldn't need God to intervene. But when things start mounting up and I feel like I'm starting to lose control and I feel like I am insufficient, that's when I need God. And sometimes God drives you to your knees so that you'll look up and ask, I think. He allows that to happen. But I know I'm insufficient. I couldn't have saved myself without God's intervention. Neither could any of us. There's joy in service. I find that when I'm doing stuff for somebody else, I'm less focused on my problems. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Somebody said, those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep it off of themselves. That's true when I paint. If I'm painting for somebody else, I can't keep the paint off of myself. So if I'm out doing good for somebody else, I'll feel better too. And you know what? I'm allowed to do that. I'm allowed to rejoice. You're allowed to rejoice. And that's why Paul tells us, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that amazing how that just circles and comes back around? Jesus said, whosoever shall give unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in my name or in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Service. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Service. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Service. The greatest men in the Bible were servants, not served. And the joy of seeing brightened faces can make all that sacrifice, if we can even call it sacrifice, worthwhile. There is a place for everyone to work. Finally, there'll be joy in heaven. Am I ready for heaven? I'm anxious. I'm anxious. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, our brother writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. That word means inexpressible. There's not a word in any language anywhere that can describe the joy that we can have knowing that we have the promise of life eternal through the resurrection of Jesus Christ if we are faithful. And then verse 9 of 1 Peter 1 says, receiving therefore the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And salvation there is in the perfect tense. That means once we have reached that heavenly estate, we cannot lose it. It cannot be taken away from us. And the inheritance, it's not like an uncle leaves you $1 million and you can spend it and it's gone. They leave you a fine home, it's going to rot and fall down someday. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. Years ago, a Scotchman arrived in Liverpool, where he was to embark for a journey to America. And he handled the few shillings that made up his total earthly capital. Everything he owned was right there in his hand. He could hold it, some coins. He decided that he would economize on food during the trip in order to have more money when he reached New York. He went to a small store and he bought a supply of crackers and cheese to get him through his days at sea going from Scotland to America. But as the voyage progressed, the sea air made him very hungry, and to make matters worse, the dampness in the air made his crackers soft and his cheese hard. He was almost desperate with hunger, and then to cap the climax, he caught the fragrant whiff of food on a tray a steward was carrying to another passenger. And the hungry man made up his mind that he would eat one good square meal on this journey, even though it might take several of his shillings. And he awaited the return of the steward to ask him how much it would cost to go to the dining room and get a dinner. And the steward asked the Scotsman if he had a ticket for the steamship passage. And the steward produced the ticket, and he says, "Well, your meals are provided with the price of the ticket that you purchased." The poor man could have saved his money that he spent on the crackers and cheese, and he could have gone to the dining room and eaten as much as he liked three times a day. A lot of Christians go through life neglecting the joys that are available to them. The blessings that we have in Christ and that hunger for real joy. If you've been baptized into Christ, you have that joy. And you can know you have it. Those who are outside of Christ are experiencing a faux or a false joy, false hope, false faith. Real faith comes through reading the Word of God, appreciating what Jesus has done for us. Remember, it was Jesus that said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." This evening, if you're not in Christ, the way the Bible explains it, you don't have the real joy that you long for. But you can fix that this evening by expressing your faith, confessing the name of the Lord Jesus, and being immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and you've not been faithful, why not come back before it's too late? Would you come now as we stand and as we sing?